Lewis is the director for Teen Week. I am the director for Session 2 at Pine Bush. And it was an incredible summer. To me, it's exciting to be able to tell you about Pine Bush because a lot of work goes into it, a lot of prayer goes into it, and we get to the end of the year and we get to Labor Day, and then most of us just collapse and, you know, try to recoup our bodies from melting into whatever they've done. We've worked really, really hard. But it was an incredible summer. The Lord worked out in ways that I can't even explain. I tried to keep a running list of what was going on and just things that the Lord was doing. There were two major things that happened at Pine Bush. One of the things was we came into the 20th century. We went from paper applications to online applications, so the learning curve on that was sort of steep for us as well as for everybody else, but we got through that. And so once we started to learn how to work that worked out really well. So one of the challenges was getting that rolling and getting that up and rolling. And then the other big challenge was in New York State, there is, of the many rules and regulations that the State Board of Health has on sleepaway camps and everything, there was a huge order about measles shots. There's a measles epidemic in New York State. If you watch the news or read the news. So everyone that was born after 1953 needed to have two measles shots and records of those two measles shots. And you can't understand how crazy it is to make sure that every single person, camper and staff, teenager and adult, trying to get that all done. I asked my mom, you know, I sound like a teenager, but I asked my mom, I said, do you have my inoculation charts? You know, remember the old little, and she's like, are you kidding me? So being that I work in the city of Linden, in City Hall, I said, you know what, it doesn't hurt, I won't look foolish. I called the health department, and the nurses there are so nice. I know them fairly well, and they're like, yeah, let's look it up. You know, were you, yeah, the PAL, remember? You used to get the shots at the PAL. She goes, yeah, 1974. I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I was able to get a copy of it. Unfortunately, that was only one measles shot. I needed to get a second. So those were the two big challenges of the year to just on a logistical basis, the incredible things that God was doing in each session, from the first session, from Lifeguard Week, through all the sessions and Teen Week, God was working in the lives of the children. And whether it's Teen Week, which was sorted at the end of the year, or second session of mine, and I'm sure in the other weeks in between, children and young people and young adults were giving their lives to Jesus Christ. In our session, there were at least 8 or 10 kids that made professions of faith. You know, kids were thinking about Jesus Christ and thinking about him in their lives and were doing something about it. And Teen Week was the same way. And Teen Week is a different animal altogether because it's not, you know, in the session you have 8-year-olds and you have 13-year-olds and everything in between. But Teen Week is just teenagers, as you can imagine. And that's a whole different world. And I'm in it, but I'm sort of scared of it. You know, I have 2 teenagers and I'm just like, I just, you know, cross my fingers and wait for it to be over. But no, it's a different world. But to see the kids thinking about what the speaker, Pierre Cannings, was speaking on about his love for the Word of God and how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved them, and to see them grasping that and wanting to make decisions to follow him. And again, we're not big into altar calls and stuff like that, but when the requests were made for kids to raise their hands or stand up, to see that, it is absolutely incredible. To see teenagers and young people wrestling with issues that we all wrestle with and wanting to follow the Lord more closely, it's absolutely incredible. And I think the most exciting thing throughout the whole summer, and this was something that I sort of got secondhand, was in our session, one of the kids that made a profession of faith that got saved was led to the Lord by two CIT kids, two 15-year-old counselors in training. And to see the excitement on their faces that they were able to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was, I mean, it's exciting. The scripture says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repentant, and we rejoice also, but to see the rejoicing on their faces that they were able to lead somebody to the Lord, that is something I won't forget. And to see that in their lives was really priceless. I know this chapel is deeply involved in Pine Bush. I mean, Lewis and I are not the only ones. The Dunkertons, everybody. There's a lot of people that go to Pine Bush. Session 1, session 3, 7th week, it's all there. I'm glad you are interested in it. And I'm glad you are involved in it, because it's been around for over 75 years. And the funny thing is, I say this every year to myself, sort of looking at it, I'm like, how in the world is the Lord able to use meatballs like me to keep his work going? But he does. He is working there. And he uses people that are not equipped, not capable, but willing to give their lives to him to keep spreading the gospel. And please keep praying for it. Camp is growing. Kids are growing. Things are different now than they were when I was a camper. You know, and I tell the kids this, and I tell the stories, and they can't believe the stories. And George and I were talking about Deerfoot a little bit earlier. It's a different world now. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace is still the same, and it's still changing lives. So we're grateful for your prayers. And listen, the word of God is getting out, and the Lord is really changing lives. So that's Pine Bush, and I'm glad to be able to share that with you. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm glad to be a part of the series that you are going through. I'm always glad to be a part of it, although it is with a little trepidation, and I've probably said this every time, because while I'm glad to be a part, because I want to be a part of a consistent Bible study or consistent topical study, there's always a little hesitation to say, what is it going to be? And when I'm presented with it, I'm like, wow, this is really a scary subject. This is something that really hits home to me. And while it's very good, it's a hard thing for me to deal with. And you've been dealing with how to deal with God's grace, how to respond to God's grace. And God's grace is there for every day of our lives, every point of our lives. But before we read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can open your word. And we thank you that in your word, there are lessons for us that teach us that you hear us, that you answer us, and you're with us every step of the way. Lord, as we open your word now and hear that lesson, may we hear something for our lives to take home. We just pray that you would speak your words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone very famous said these words, said, I am alone, I am always alone, no matter what. And maybe you agree with her, maybe you sympathize with her, maybe you're somebody that feels alone in a crowded room. If I would tell you who that person was, you might not really believe it. Marilyn Monroe said, I'm always alone. I'm always alone no matter what. She was very popular, very famous. And maybe you are like that. Maybe you are alone in a crowded room. Maybe you're one that feels like that you are alone no matter where you are, and that where you are and what you're doing, that no one hears you and no one understands what you're going through in your life. You know, we think of grieving sometimes necessarily with death or loss, but we can grieve in our lives for the things that are going on, whether it's death or the everyday trials or the big things in our life, and we can suffer with these things because we do live in a world that's broken with sin, and we grieve in those ways. And we can feel sometimes, that I have, where I feel like, God, don't you hear me? Don't you see what's going on? And sometimes we forget that he does. You know, there's many hymns, well-loved hymns in the book before us that talk about God's faithfulness and his providing a sense of comfort. We know songs like What a Friend We Have in Jesus and the great one, It Is Well With My Soul, that chronicles the life and faithfulness of God after tragedy happens. Well, as we start to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read the first seven verses. We're going to see that in Scripture, there are examples back then as well as for to us today that we are never alone, that we are never by ourselves, that there is someone that hears us, whether it's from our heart's cry or whether it's from our audible crying out and pouring ourselves out to God, and that he is pouring out his grace to see us through whatever it is that we are going through. First Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word as we begin. The events in 1 Samuel chapter 1 are the tail end of where Judges leads off and before the periods of the kings of Saul and David and others. And it's sort of in this time of the Judges where the tabernacle of the Lord was not yet in Jerusalem. It was in Shiloh, and the place to come and worship was set in Shiloh. And this good man, Elkanah, was a good and faithful and dedicated man, and he would bring his family yearly to Shiloh to worship. You know, we don't know much about Elkanah. He's not the main topic for today, but we do know that he was from Ephraim. He had two wives. He went to worship every year in Shiloh, and much like Jacob from earlier in Genesis, he loved one, his wife Hannah, and showed it openly. Now just remember one thing. If it doesn't get said clearly, it doesn't get said. Just because it says in the Bible that Elkanah had two wives, that doesn't mean it's good for you to go out and have two wives. Because as you'll see, Elkanah had his hands full with his two wives. But just that's clear. But that the fact that he did, each year, Elkanah faithfully takes his family to Shiloh to worship, to perform the sacrifice in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And apparently there was a meal. We're not sure if this was the Passover meal or if this was another high holy day in the Jewish calendar. But they faithfully went and they sacrificed at the tabernacle. They had a fellowship meal. And Elkanah tended to his wives. He gave a portion to Peninnah and he gave a double portion to Hannah. And we see there's a dynamic of this family. Peninnah was blessed with children, sons and daughters, many children. We don't know how many, but Hannah did not have any. Hannah was dealing with something that was very serious to her. She was dealing with something that troubled her. And in this time of celebration, of remembrance, thinking of the Passover, if it was the Passover, and remembering God's salvation and God's faithfulness to this, Hannah is dealing with something that is making her struggle every time they go. And Elkanah's other wife is not making it any easier. Peninnah had children and was tormenting Hannah about this. Hannah's grief is a natural grief. It's a grief of hope that's unfulfilled, a desire that most every woman that I know desires to have. My wife is not here. She's in Orlando, as Don said. And she texted me a picture this week of her holding a little baby. I'm like, that's really nice. That's nice. She's like, I want another one. I'm like, thank you, no more. And I would love to. I'm just halfway there. I'm 50. But you see that every woman that I know would love to have it. It's a natural desire to have it. And Hannah, it says in verse 7, so when they went up, she wept and did not eat. Hannah was troubled by this loss. And while they are celebrating God's faithfulness and remembering what God has done for them and sacrificing, and remember this, Hannah is struggling with something where it is really getting to her. And we don't know how long this has gone on. It doesn't say this. This is sort of an introduction to the life of Samuel, as you know. And if you've been to Sunday school, you understand how this starts. But this is a fascinating story about God's grace and how he sees us through. And so we know that what's coming, but Hannah is dealing with this for years. For years. Peninnah has children. Peninnah is tormenting Hannah. And this is something that is not resolved in Hannah. And so Hannah is dealing with something that maybe people in here have dealt with. My wife and I have friends who have children but would like to have another one. We've known some that have lost children. I know people in here who have dealt with serious trials and tribulations. And it's not just barrenness, that's the thing. You could have loss. You could have things. There are things that happen in our lives where we think that there's no solution. But there is. Now, as I said earlier, Elkanah is a nice guy. He's a good guy. He's a faithful guy. But as we follow along, what Elkanah says in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I just want to say this. All the teenage kids are here. This is a public service announcement for anybody that's 15, 17. Listen, don't say that to your wife. Ever. Listen, don't say that. Elkanah is a nice guy, but he doesn't really understand what Hannah is going through. He says, listen, don't cry. Am I not better than 10 sons? No, sorry. So in verse 9, Hannah goes to, she goes, and she goes to the door of the tabernacle. You know, Elkanah tried to reach out in a way that perhaps many of us husbands have done. You know, I've said some things to my wife that, you know, trying to encourage them, and it's sort of like, you don't get it. Okay, I don't get it. So Hannah goes. Hannah is going, and she goes to the temple, to the tabernacle. And in her time of at the tabernacle, verse 10, it says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. As she came to the tabernacle to pray, Hannah was in bitterness of soul. She wept in anguish. She was distraught. This is something that was going on with her for years. This was perhaps the one and only thing in her life that she desired. And it's a natural desire, and it was there, and she cried out, and she says to the Lord, you have forgotten me. Please remember me. look upon me and remember me. God, you have forgotten me. You know, there's times where I have felt that way in my life. And I know it's not true. I know what my head says, and I know the truth of the matter, but there are times that I have felt that way in my life. And I cry out to God, and are you there, God? Are you remembering me? And maybe it's not in something where it's so serious in this. It's just maybe it's things in the mundane things of life. I've been home all week, so my wife can be in Florida. And, you know, I've got notes and I've got instructions and I've got all the stuff. My wife runs the place like a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And so I'm trying to keep up, and I'm just making sure they got dressed and got lunches and went to school and brought all their papers back. And then everything is good until, oh, there's a little disaster. The hot water heater broke. Oh. And I'm thinking, this is not what I need right now. And this is sort of a silly, insignificant thing. And to be perfectly honest with you, I'm like, God, we have worked so hard to try to get out of debt and to be faithful and to do this. I don't need this right now. Hannah's was much more deeper of a response. And, you know, and again, I'm sorry. I mean, I was thinking about this all week as I've been preparing for this message for months. And at the same time, it hits me where I know that the Lord is with me. I know that the Lord hears me. But there are times when I feel otherwise. Hannah felt that way. She said, Lord, please look on me, remember me, don't forget me, just please give me a son. She didn't hold anything back. She was pouring out her soul and acted in such a way because she felt that the Lord did not hear her and had forgotten her. She prayed to him how many times, we don't know, over and over. And you know, her request was something, it was not extraordinary. It wasn't something out of the ordinary. She wanted what every woman wanted. It was a rational understanding. And the interesting thing, I don't know if you caught it in verse 6, it says the Lord had closed up her womb. Was there a reason why the Lord had done that? We don't know. I think we do. As we go through this story, we'll see. But you know what? Are there things in your life when you're saying, listen, God, I don't get why I'm going through this. I don't know why I'm doing this. I feel like you don't hear me or you don't understand me. It's like you've forgotten me. Maybe there's a thing that God is doing to us so that we can be closer to him. And then finally, Hannah makes a last desperate act when she says, if you give me that son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life, and he will be a Nazarene. No razor shall come upon him. He's just going to be just like Samson, if you remember from the book of Judges. Samson was supposed to be a Nazarene. No hair would be cut. He would be set apart for God. Maybe you've been like me where you make deals with God. God, if you would just do this, if you would just get me out of this pinch, I'll do whatever. So often we forget so soon. But Hannah was pouring herself out. Pouring herself out. Now, you know, we look at Hannah's life and we see she is in dire straits. She is distraught. But I'll say this, and I'll say this with confidence. I don't know all of you, but there is pain that some of you are going through in this room that no one else understands. There is pain in your lives and in my life that no one else understands. But I will say this, and I say this with absolute certainty, but God does understand it. God understands. Other people may not. Other people may not get it, but God does. God gets it. And Hannah is going to learn that very quickly. Now we see in verses 12 to 18 as we go through this, while Hannah is there, she's not just sitting there quietly in the front pew, sitting there quietly and praying. She is probably down on her hands and knees, and she is pouring out her soul to the Lord. And Eli, the priest, is watching her. In verse 12, it says, "And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. And Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk." Eli's judgment about Hannah was contrary to God's grace for her. Eli looked at her, and he saw her lips moving. He didn't hear her. He may have heard her mumbling. He saw her there weeping and pouring out, and he thought she was drunk. And he said some things that were harsh, because he didn't understand what she was going through. And his response to her was not according to God's grace. God listens to our audible cries, and he hears our inaudible heart cries, even when we think that to others it's unintelligible babbling. You know, for many years, I grew up thinking that, you know, you prayed in a certain way, and you were quiet and respectful, and you just prayed, and you get it out, and it's like just like this rote thing. And then as I grow up, and I understand that David and others poured out their souls to the Lord and asked the hard questions and said the hard things to God, and God answered them in that way, that I can be like Hannah and say, I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Hannah's response to Eli was, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have poured out my soul to the Lord. I have spoken out of the abundance of my complaint and grief. Hannah says, I am praying with everything I've got to the Lord. She says, I'm not drunk. I am just at my wit's end, and I have got to pour out everything I have got to the Lord. And maybe that was the Lord's point with how he was dealing with Hannah. Maybe that's what, and I don't, again, we don't know. I don't know. I can't speculate. Maybe that's what the Lord was pushing Hannah to get to that point where she was ready to give back her son to the Lord. Then Eli responds to her, and he says, go in peace, for the Lord God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When Eli finally understood that she was in deep distress and pouring out her soul, he initially rebukes her, but then understands that she is just pouring out her soul. He promises her, Lord, listen, the Lord has heard you. Go your way, the Lord has heard you. And she goes home and has hope now. Has hope. Maybe this had never happened before in the years that this has been going on. Perhaps this had never happened before. Perhaps they had gone through the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the feasts, and this had never struck her that God had actually heard her cries. But now Hannah goes home, and she has hope. Now, it's interesting for you Bible scholars out there that it's while Eli initially rebukes Hannah for what he sees as shameful behavior, it's later on Eli who will receive the Lord's rebuke and judgment from Hannah's son Samuel for his own shameful behavior. Be careful how you judge others in how they are pouring out themselves to the Lord. We don't know what people are going through. Not completely. And how you and I respond to others may not be according to God's grace. I don't share this often, but before you've seen the four children that we have, before those four children were here on this earth, my wife and I were expecting twins. And for whatever reason the Lord had in mind, they didn't come home. And one lovely brother, I loved him to death. He came to the hospital to support me and my wife, and yet he did it in such a... He said, you know what? You don't have enough faith. You got to pray more. You got to really pray more. I was like, listen, I'm praying. I want these kids home. And I loved him to death, but what he said, I was like, listen, I'm praying. But I don't know what God has in mind. When you reach out to somebody, understand what they're going through. Understand that they need the Lord. And just be careful. You know, it's not like Hannah tries to understand. It's not this mathematical process where if I do this, God will do this, and this is the result. God does not work that way. We think that God does, and God does not work that way. His ways are so much higher. And so Hannah has lived in this state of grief, in this state of agony and anguish, of torment from Elkanah's other wife and children, who knows? And she finally goes home with hope. And so verses 19 and 20 says, they rose early in the morning, worshipped the Lord again, returned and came to their house. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Remember those words, those four words. The Lord remembered her. So many times in Scripture is this phrase used to show that while we forget, and we do, we forget way more than we admit, the Lord never ever does. The Lord remembers her. Now listen, don't think that God had forgotten and all of a sudden he remembered. No. He's known the whole time. But he shows grace to Hannah and remembers her. There are no verses that say the Lord forgot. There are many that say the Lord remembers. We forget. The Lord never, ever does. You know, Solomon, when he began his reign, he says this in 1 Kings chapter 8, there has not failed one word of all God's good promise. What Hannah wanted was children, and what she got was a son. But she got a son to whom the Lord was going to use to guide his people and eventually usher in the king of God's own choosing. What Hannah wanted was children. She saw what Peninnah had. She saw that Peninnah had the outward blessing. She had children. She had it all. And Peninnah let her know it. He goes, look it, I got kids, everything's great. You've got nothing. Peninnah had the outward blessing, but Hannah would be used in ways that would blow that away, beyond what she had asked for. Hannah just wanted a son. But God gave her a son that would be used by him in a mighty, mighty way. Now, if you're a deal maker, we talked about this just a few minutes ago. If you're a deal maker like Hannah was, are you ready to pay off that deal? Are we as parents really prepared to give our children to God, to be used by him, however he may lead, no matter what happens to them? I've been in ceremonies for all four of my children where I dedicate them to the Lord and I commit to doing my best to raise them in a certain way and I want to give them to the Lord. But am I really ready to give them to him so he can do whatever he wants with them and not necessarily just what I want? That's the thing. Are we ready to give them up completely? Hannah was, and Hannah did. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So what does this all have to do with me? What is this? How does this all affect me? This is a great story, and it's an incredible story about Elkanah and his two wives and getting to the point where Samuel comes on the into the frame. And as if you go on this and you look at this later, you'll see the story of Samuel and how he brought God's people together. What does this have to do with me in my life? You know, you've heard this phrase, you've seen this on a bumper sticker, you've seen it on a poster. It says, God is good all the time. And I like that. It's great. And it's true. But it's sort of a little, to me, it's a little inaccurate. He is good. But God is faithful all the time. He is good. But He is faithful. He is gracious. Because there are times when in my life where it says, listen, I see that everything. Oh, God is good all the time. Yeah. Well, why isn't He good to me now? Why am I in this situation now? Well, I don't know. But I can say that God is gracious and He is faithful, and His grace for my life is such that I can follow Him and I can rest upon His knowledge. David Gibson said, we think being a human being means having all the answers and knowing why we hurt and why we lose. In fact, we were made to fear God and not be God. That's what we want, really. That's what we want as human beings, maybe more in America than in any other place, but I know here as a human being, I want to know why things happen. I want to know how things happen. I love how it works. I want to know how it works, but I also want to know why. Why is this happening to me today? Why couldn't it happen to me on Saturday when I'm free? Why does this happen in the middle of the night? Why does this happen now when I'm getting ready to go on vacation? Why is this happening to me now? Why am I doing this? Remember, God is faithful even when my feelings are overwhelming. His faithfulness to me goes beyond my feelings. Hannah was absolutely to the point where she poured out her soul. She had been going through this perhaps as long as some of you, for years. And her feelings were being poured out, and God was still faithful. And how did she connect with that faithfulness of God? It was through prayer. Prayer continues to be the way for a bitter soul or a sorrowful spirit. Not just, you know, our daily prayers where we go down the list and we're thankful for those things and we pray for these requests. There are times when we pour out our souls and lay them bare before God and maybe even shout to the heavens because God is hearing us. You know, at camp, I don't remember if it was in a session or teen week. I think it was in teen week. One of the younger men during breakfast devotions gave a definition for what prayer is. And he said it was so simple and yet so profound. He said, prayer is just honest conversation with God. Honest conversation with God. It's great, really, isn't it? I can't hide anything from the Lord. I could be as honest with Him as I want. And it's a conversation. We know who He is, but we can have that conversation and He hears us. The God to whom Hannah poured out her soul at the tabernacle in anguish is the same God that hears our prayers today. He's the same one. Hannah took her deepest hurts, and we can too. Right to the Lord, and He hears us, He acknowledges us, and He knows what we're going through. It doesn't necessarily mean He's going to answer in the time that we want. God's answers to our prayers, we want them on certain times. We want them to happen in our schedule. You know, we have schedules everywhere. We have Google calendars. We have this. I still have a paper calendar, and I write most of the stuff in pencil. You know why? Because it changes. As much as it drives me absolutely insane, I write my calendar out. Okay, my life is so ordered so neatly. You can't get me for 2 weeks because next week I have to plan for this week and this. It's so crazy. But it's not according to my schedule. It's not according to my plan. It's according to God. Because He knows our situation and the hurt that is in it. He hears our prayers and our cries to Him, even though we may be unintelligible, even though we may be down on the floor, blubbering with tears, mumbling, and people are like, what is going on? You are pouring out your soul. And God will hear you and answer you and bring you through in the best way and in the best time, perhaps not our time. So what is God's grace for this situation? What is God's grace for this situation? And as our time is running out, there's so much here. So how do we take God's grace through my life? You know, we're not talking about God's grace, His unmerited favor for my salvation. That's one part of God's grace, and we are grateful for that, and we think about that when we talk about the gospel. The grace of God is what is giving to us what we don't have and what we don't deserve to help us when we can't on our own. And that's most of the time, if not all the time. God's grace for us is His continued presence with us. His reminding us that He continues to hear us and knows and understands what we are going through, and there He is with us always. I don't know what it might be for you, because it may be different for you than for me, but God's grace is perfectly suited for each of us individually. I don't know why. I do want to know why, but God does. He always does. As I close, I'm just going to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's a great quote, master of words. And whether or not you're going through silly things like a hot water heater, like with me, that just upset my whole delicate little balance of life, or something more serious where it's a life-altering event that has brought you to your knees, I understand that as well. God hears you, He listens, and He has not forgotten you. The Lord may not give gold, but He will give grace. He might not give gain, but He will give grace. He will certainly send us trials, but He will give grace in proportion thereto. We may be called to labor and to suffer, but with the call, there will always come the grace required. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you are in your life, you are not alone. You are not unheard. God hears you, and He is with you. And when you have that honest conversation, He will show you and give you that grace to remind you that He is always with you and will bring you through. We don't know why God does the things the way He does, but the way that He ushered in little Samuel into the life of Hannah and Elkanah and into the lives of the children of Israel is incredible. But it just shows that God is in control in every part of our lives. And not just wielding power and control, but pouring out His grace to us and helping us through to bring us closer to Him. If you're going through things that are bringing you to your knees, I pray for you that God's grace will be shown to you. Cry out to Him. And He will answer you. He will remind you that He is there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story of Hannah. And Lord, there are many things in our lives, some insignificant, some traumatic and huge, that we feel that You either don't recognize or perhaps don't care as much as we do. And Lord, we know that You do. Lord, whatever we are going through, please help us to remember that You hear us, You know what we're going through, and You're there to take us through all the way. Lord, just take us home to our homes in safety. Help us to please think on these things more. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.